Have you ever traveled outside the country, outside the United States, and needed help from a consulate or an ambassador's office? I have, and I have been very happy that that kind of help was available. Traveling far from home can be difficult. You're in an unknown area, you don't know the people, at least not very well. You probably don't speak the language very well, if at all. You don't know the laws and the rules. You don't know the who, what, where, when, how of many things. A consulate or an ambassador can be a godsend when you're in trouble or in need of help. They can connect you with help or interface you with the proper government or social persons wherever you may be. They can help you communicate back home, can expedite emergency backup documentation as if you've had your passport stolen. That's happened to me. You can find help for emergency travel connections if needed, or evacuation even if necessary. They can be amazing help in so many ways. The offices of the ambassador or the consulate are very welcome, my friends, when you're out of the country and in need of assistance. When you're in an unknown or uncharted territory, or even hostile territory, where you are in a new place and a new time, in an unexpected place and time, in need of help, it's wonderful to have an ambassador or a consulate's office around. And that's where a lot of people are today. That's where a lot of us think our nation is right now. That's where many of us feel like we are right this moment, right now, and it's scary. I'm not going to try to gloss it over. I'm not going to pass this off and say that it'll get better. I'm not going to try to ignore it either. There are people right now, a little less than half of the voting population of the United States, but a whole lot more people even than that, who are hurting, afraid, disappointed, feeling lost, abandoned, betrayed, disregarded, disrespected, disposed of, dismissed, right now. Now, this would have been an easier message for me to preach had my side won. It's easy to be magnanimous when you win. But it's harder to talk about these kinds of things when we lose. When the pain of the loss is still raw. When the fears of so many friends and family, people in our communities are real and present and tangible, and when there's a mixture of experience. I was online this week with a couple of friends who are pastors in churches in other parts of the country, one on the East Coast and one in Texas, and one of the things we discovered in our conversations is that we were all in very different places in our ministries and in our towns, and in all three of our cases, the question was, how do we speak? In one case, it was with a congregation that was filled with people who took the other position from them. And in another case, it was in a congregation that was split almost down the middle. It's a struggle. There are some who are happy right now, some who are relieved at the result of the election, some who are pleased with the result, who are looking forward to the changes that will come, who are celebrating and welcoming it. Some of them are in our families, in our churches, in our communities, our neighborhoods. Some are our neighbors. Some are parents, siblings, some have a spouse, children, grandchildren, nieces and nephews who stand on the other side of the spectrum. And that makes it difficult too. When it's personal, when it's in the home, that makes it difficult. I know of people who have decided to cut off communications. I've heard also stories of people calling friends and family, people they know who were voting the other way, to gloat, to sarcastically ask, "Are you done crying yet?" Not understanding that the hurt is real, the fear is real, the pain is real. It's hard to get others to see that. It's way too soon. It's way too soon for someone like me, for a pastor, to get up and say, "It's gonna be okay." Even if it's true, even if I were to believe it right now, today, it's too soon to say it. The pain is too raw. The fear is too real. It doesn't console. It's not where many are right now. So what's our calling as Christians? If personally we're struggling with it, what is our calling as Christians? Well, for those of us who are happy and pleased with the results, it's not to gloat, it's not to celebrate, it's not to rub the other side's noses in it. That doesn't help. It does no good at all. It's not the kind and generous or loving thing to do. We need to recognize that the hurt is real. Not minimize it. Don't try to say it's not real, because the fear is real. Try listening. Try being open and attentive to why your neighbors, your family, your friends who voted the other way are hurting and afraid. Try to practice some compassion, some patience, some grace. Try to be a little more like Jesus. And for those of us who are hurting and afraid, who feel like they saw everything come crashing down on Tuesday night, and for whom it's hard to see a way forward, what's our calling as Christians? To provide comfort and consolation, to be consulates and ambassadors to each other of God's grace and peace, of God's compassion and love, of God's reconciliation and redemption. Yes. Because in the end, we are called to be reconciled to God and to our neighbors. Yes, even to those who voted the other way. Love your neighbor as yourself is not a limited calling. So if anyone is in Christ, Paul wrote, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. Now you might say, "I'm not ready for that, Greg." And honestly, I don't know where I am either. But we can all agree that this is the direction we are called to go in. Reconciliation. Healing. The end of hostility. Breaching the wall of division that we've built us up around us brick by brick. Overcoming the chasm of pain, anger, mistrust, hurt, fear. And reestablishing relationships that have been broken, some for a very long time indeed. And it can take a long time. Sadly, until change happens, it may be impossible for us to break down those walls. But it's not impossible for God. It's what we're called to pray for. It is our goal. In our invitation to the table of the Lord in Holy Communion, we are invited with these words. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sins, and seek to live in peace with one another. I keep going back to that phrase, seek to live in peace. It doesn't say who are at peace with one another. It doesn't say who've established peace with one another, but rather seek to live in peace with one another. I think I can do that. It's what God is calling us to do. And by God's grace, we can seek to live in peace with one another. That's what our nation has to do. That's what our people have to do. That's what our communities have to do. That's what our churches have to do. That's what our congregations have to do. We have to learn to live, to seek each other out, and to seek to live in peace with one another. And this calling to living in peace must be held in balance with our baptismal vows. When we are baptized, we or our parents are asked the following questions. And the answer to them, by the way, is I do. On behalf of the whole church, I ask you, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? I do. Wow. Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? I do. I'm going to linger there for a moment. Resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever form they present themselves. That's part of our baptismal vows, my friends. It's what we're called to do. And I know a lot of us right there are with that resist part, yaha. But we have to hold it in tension with seeking to live in peace with one another. The vows aren't done. Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in His grace, and promise to serve Him as your Lord in union with the church which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races? I do. We cannot seek to live in peace with one another. And we cannot exercise that power that we have received to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves, apart from the grace of God, apart from Jesus. It takes reconciliation to God, which we have received through Christ. It takes reconciliation with others, and that's possible through Christ's grace. And so, we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And that's where we are going. On the one hand, resisting evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves. And on the other hand, being reconciled to God and being ambassadors of reconciliation for our neighbors. These two callings are held in tension. Peace, seeking peace, resisting evil and injustice. Reconciliation with God and with our neighbor. That is where we're going. That is the journey we are on. That is where we have to be as a nation and as a state, as a community, as a church, calling and working for reconciliation, even when it hurts, because that's what Jesus did for us. I'm brought back to the heart of the atonement. People often ask me, why are we forgiven? What paid for our sins? How are we ransomed? How is Jesus ransomed for us? What does all that mean? What is the atonement? And there are lots of atonement theories out there, ways of understanding how Jesus reconciles us to God. My understanding takes us right to the cross, to Jesus dying on the cross, where Jesus exemplifies, embodies, manifests forgiveness and reconciliation. There are multiple instances of it on the cross, but here's the one that always speaks loudest to me. Those religious leaders who had pushed for his death, who had called for his death, who cried out, "Give us Barabbas," who were standing by and deriding him while he is being murdered on that cross, making fun of him and celebrating his death, right there near the cross while he was dying. What does Jesus do? He prays, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." This is the heart. This is the soul. This is the basis for all reconciliation, for all atonement, for all forgiveness. This prayer to God is the embodiment of Jesus' sacrifice for us that makes a way forward possible for all of us. We're called to hold it in tension, in balance, resisting evil, injustice, and oppression. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And even if we're not quite there yet, we have God's grace to lean on. We have God's grace to feed on, God's inward grace to nourish us, and God's outward grace to lead us on, to learn from, to find refuge in. Be ambassadors of reconciliation to each other, to a broken and hurting community, to a nation that is struggling, to families that are broken, to hearts that are hurting. Be ambassadors, consuls of reconciliation in Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And may God's people say, Amen.
In your presence, Lord.